Today we'll be reading from John chapter 4, verse 34. "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work."
Thank you, Clint. That was John 4:34. You couldn't quite make it at the beginning, but thank you, well done. Good morning, church. It's good to be here. It's good to be with you. It's good to, again, have this honor and privilege to speak with you, to you, for you, and probably most of all to myself, however. And this sermon is very much no different. We're going to finish up our series out of John chapter 4 today, which we've been on, I know, for a while, but hopefully, I do pray it has been beneficial for you. It's definitely been beneficial for me to study, because it very much answers the question that we're looking at this year, which is, who is this man Jesus? What also answers this question is our memory verse, which is John 14, 6 and 7. Go for it. Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Later on in John, Jesus says this, and put in another way, Jesus says that if you want to know God, I am the way to God, I am the truth about God, and I am the life of God. If you want to know God, if you want to know the Father, as Alan would say, probably, you have to get to know me. That's why we've been asking this question, who is this man Jesus? And what we're really asking is, who is God? What we're really asking is, who is this man Jesus? Meaning, who is it that has been revealed to us so that we may be like him, so that we may be like God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your revelation. We thank you for revealing yourself throughout time to Israel, that we have the stories of the Old Testament, the history of the Old Testament, to know the great and mighty works that you've done. We thank you, Lord, so much for revealing yourself in Jesus, giving us the example, the standard, giving us the picture of you by which we can be like. We thank you, God, for working through other imperfect people to give us your word that we can study, that we can glean from, that we can pray with and in our hearts and minds so that we may apply it and that we may take it with us and be like you at all times. I pray with the hearts and minds here that that can be our goal leaving today, and that be our goal every day, as we once again enter your word, so that with it we may enter the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever asked a question? Because in John 4, obviously, one of the biggest things we've been on is the fact that Jesus was willing to ask a question. But have you ever asked a question that came out wrong? And it doesn't even have to be, have you noticed, I'm sure all of you have noticed this, you don't even have to change the question to change the question. So what do I mean by that? Well, let's take the question of what are you doing? Okay? Stay with me here. How are these different? What are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? You put the emphasis on the other syllable, as it were, and you change the question completely. What are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? Completely different questions, but yet it's the same. I wonder if any of us ever think that we can do that intentionally for the sake of God. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I mean the same thing that we've been talking about for 3 weeks. If you turn your attention to John chapter 4, as we've been over already, Jesus
He's going through Samaria.
He's trying to basically get away from the Pharisees for a little bit. And he came in verse 5 to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour, or about noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water in verse 7. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Can I say a question? Now you might get me in the English translation, that's a statement, but nonetheless, it's basically an open-ended statement of saying, will you, can you, may you, would you? And we've been over the first week about how even by talking to her, Jesus was breaking down barriers. Jesus was saying, yes, I see you're a woman. Yes, I see you're a Samaritan. Yes, I see that you're out in the middle of the day and you probably shouldn't be. Yes, I know I'm a Jew. Yes, I know I'm a man. Yes, I know I'm a rabbi. And he still spoke. And he broke the barriers right away of society, of gender, of race, of culture, and asked for a drink. He saw that Jesus overcame what would be almost irrepressible of a Jewish rabbi and bias. And we talked about the second week that maybe this woman, she's gotten a bad rap, and obviously she's in sin. We know that she has five husbands and someone she's living with right now. But we've talked about the fact that women did not divorce men. So maybe she's not quite the sinful, horrible person that we talked about, that we thought about before. And so how Jesus chooses to show her mercy and grace instead of judgment. And finally, last week we talked about the fact that Jesus, throughout this conversation, ends not with necessarily getting into a Bible study, ends with not necessarily correcting her doctrine. Now, what he does is that the entire conversation leads to pointing back to him as the vessel in order to have the spiritual water that God provides. So what are we going to talk about today? Well, we've been over this, and there's a lot of ways that you can preach this. There's a lot of ways that you can interpret this. A lot of ways you can even apply it. But the thing is, church, what I want to do today is this is a recap sermon. I'm not saying I'm going to recap the same stuff over and over. But we're not necessarily going to cover any new text. But because we've been talking about this passage for 3 weeks, let's get real about it. I want to ask you four questions that I invite you to take out of this room and dwell on this week. These are questions which hopefully I don't say wrong. And these are questions which are not just questions, but these are the answers of both who is this man Jesus and also how we can be like him. The first question I have for you, that Jesus, who is a rabbi, who's going through Samaria, who knows what's going on, I ask you this question. And I don't want you to just give the flippant, real quick answer. I really want you to think about it for a second or five. What was Jesus' mindset going into Samaria? What was Jesus' mindset sitting by the well? And what was Jesus' mindset when he saw the woman? It's a question that maybe we don't really stop and think about, do we? It's a question that we tend to infer it because we go through the text and we see how he dealt with her, but you know, we see what he says and we see what she says and we see how this conversation goes. And we've talked about what came before this. Jesus was at the wedding in Canaan. He did the water into wine, and then he cleanses the temple, and he comes right from the conversation with Nicodemus. After all that, really, what was Jesus' mindset going in to this situation? Because, church, dare I say, to presume more than the text says, that Jesus did not decide to talk to this woman when he saw her. Jesus did not decide to engage her in a spiritual conversation at the moment he saw her. And I doubt Because if you study the person of Jesus, I doubt sincerely that he asked for a drink merely because he was indeed thirsty. Jesus was exceptional at being aware of the people that he encountered. Psychologists, secular psychologists, cannot get around the person of Jesus. Secular psychologists will start out their classes in college by saying, all right, I'm not advocating Bible, I'm not saying any of this is true, but historically, Jesus was the first master psychologist because he was so adept at reading people. He was so adept at talking with people about telling them their needs, and of course, he did have spiritual help with God. In fact, obviously, we don't know if he would have heard. We don't know if God told him about the woman's five husbands. Obviously, God is bringing him through this like he did other prophets. But Jesus, as a man, was exceptional of being aware of the people that he encountered throughout life. I would think that Jesus going through Samaria, at the moment he decided to go through Samaria, was not thinking, I wonder if I meet someone, what I'll do. I challenge you to think that before you go somewhere, think about the people that you might see. Think about the needs you might encounter. Because I'm willing to think that that's what Jesus did. Jesus was aware then of so many ways to bring God into the conversation. There's several people that I know who are just very gifted evangelists. Ozzie McDaniel is one. There's a man named Jerry Tallman that's down in the South. There are people that just seemingly know how to just... Let's be honest. Sometimes people just know how to bring God up. And the rest of us are like, how did you do that without sounding awkward or fake or phony or weird? Can you relate to this? I mean, let's be honest here. There are some people who are just good at it. And praise God for them, I've had to learn. And sometimes it's still, I ask the wrong question, or in the wrong way. It happens. But the thing is, Jesus, and how I've been able to learn some of this, is that he didn't just, in a conversation, if Brian and I are having a conversation, and he's someone who I don't know who it is, Brian comes to me and says something, I don't just look around and go, hey, you like bread, right? That's an awkward conversation. He's like, right, well, Jesus is the bread of life, and I'm going to go away now and have a good life. That's sometimes how it goes. What I want to challenge you this morning is that we need to be aware of the people that we encounter before we meet them, and we need to be aware of ways to bring God up, how God can interact with the situation before we're there. We need to be aware of needs. And I think this is easier than we make it. I wonder in this text how many people passed by the woman, how many times she had been at the well at noon, and or maybe because she was going at noon because she had gone when everyone else went, and people just passed her by. I wonder how many people have shunned this woman. I wonder how many Pharisees, or how many other rabbis, or how many other women, or I mean anyone and everyone. I wonder how many people had never ever looked this woman in the eye, especially because of who she was, and even just acknowledged her existence, let alone asked, "How are you?" Are there people? Is there a person in your life? I'm not even talking about close friends. I'm not even talking about people that you know or work with. Is there anyone in your life who you might think needs a look in the eye, an acknowledgement? Let me spoil it for you. There is. I don't know who, and you may not know who either, but there is someone who we encounter every single day who could benefit, not even from a full-fledged conversation or Bible study, but just looking at and acknowledging them as a worthwhile human individual and saying, how are you, and actually wondering how. It's amazing, church, and I'm not saying this to say, look at me, but it's amazing. I go back to this a lot because... apparently I'm at Walmart a lot with four kids. Apparently I'm there a lot for some reason. Nathan, you could probably empathize. It's amazing. The Walmart cashiers, have you ever actually stopped, looked them in the eye, and said, how are you, and actually let them know you actually expect a response? If you haven't, you should try it, because they are, I don't want to generalize, but they are shell-shocked. Some people don't even know what to do, because so few people do it. Having a study with Mike this week, we talked about this a little bit. I want to share something that happened to me just a few weeks ago. And I'm not saying this once again to say, look at me, I'm sharing this so that way you know that it can be done, and to illustrate this point. There's a woman who's on the phone, and you know how people sometimes are on the phone, sometimes you can't help but hear them. You get my drift. And it was a horrible conversation. I'm not talking about horrible, like using bad words or talking about bad conduct, but it was a horrible situation. And even just listening to her, she was like behind me. I can't remember, in eggs or something. I don't know. Produce maybe. I don't know where. That doesn't matter. But she was talking about child support. She was talking about visitation rights. She was talking about dividing some child's stuff. And so I couldn't help it. I'm sorry. I'm an eavesdropper. Forgive me, Lord. But I turned around and said, ma'am, I'm sorry. I couldn't help but hear. Are you okay? And she looked at me, and she stared at me for 30 seconds solid, almost. Because I don't think she expected anyone to acknowledge her. And she told me just very briefly, she was going through a divorce. She had 3 kids. Her former husband was making things difficult to her perspective. And she was trying to figure out, she was on the phone with her lawyer trying to figure out all these details of all this. And she had tears in her eyes. And I stopped and I said, can I pray for you? And she said, yes. I had a quick 30-second prayer. She said, thank you. And she left. I don't know what happened, but I prayed for her comfort, I prayed for her encouragement, and I pray that I was able to give a little bit of acknowledgement, a little bit of light, a little bit of living water to her life, church. I say that once again. I do not absolutely say that to say, look at me. I don't say that because, look, I'm the preacher and I'm expected to do it or paid for it. I say that to say all that took was 2 minutes out of my shopping experience. And that's what people need. What was Jesus' mindset going in? The real question is, what is your mindset wherever you are? Are you looking for people? Are you looking for ways that God can influence? And are you looking for needs? The second question I have for you today was, what was Jesus' mission whenever he talked to the woman? Because it's interesting, the verse that Clint read, down look in verse 34 of chapter 4, he said, well, let's actually go up to 31. This is just after the conversation between him and the woman had finished, and she ran off to the village, and the disciples saw. But I like in verse 27, it says, just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, who do you seek her? Why are you talking with her? To their credit. So the woman left the water jar, left the entire reason she was there, and went back into town and said, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of the town and were coming to him. And these disciples are seeing the crowds maybe coming out. They saw the woman leave, and they see the Lord. And the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. I can almost imagine. Okay, you know Peter, headstrong, put his foot in his mouth, Peter. I can almost imagine him tearing off a piece of chunk of bread and saying, eat something, Jesus. You know, I can just see that. And Jesus said to them, I have food to eat that you don't know about. And the disciples, once again, in typical fashion, did you bring him something? Did he get something? What are you talking about? And I can just see it. Jesus, ever so slightly shaking his head, looking at his disciples in compassion and mercy as he looks at us, and says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. You see, the easy thing to do would just be to say, well, Jesus' mission was to talk to the woman. No. Yes, but no. Jesus' mission was to do the very will of God. And I challenge you today, is that your mission wherever you go? And if you really think about it, I have to say no. There are some days, let's go to Walmart again. Everyone loves Walmart. There are some days, I kid you not, and I don't say this, this is the antithesis of the other story. There are some days where I'm having a bad day, all I want to do, I want to get my eggs and my milk and talk to no one and get out. Amen, Ian. Yeah, exactly. Can you empathize with that? There are days like that. But the thing is, I have to ask myself this question. How many people did I miss? How many opportunities did I miss? How many needs did I miss by having my blinders on and going, I don't want nothing? And does that line up with my mission as a Christian? Because if I'm trying to be like Jesus, His mission is to do the will of God. And the will of God is to introduce people to Him. What was Jesus' mission when He talks to the woman? To show her God, to show her love, to show her compassion, to show her acknowledgement, to show her that there is something bigger than her. And the list can go on. But it's all wrapped up in the fact of His mission, His food. As Brian so wonderfully, I should have just said, Brian, do your communion talk again, because that works. As Brian so eloquently said, Jesus is food. The thing that He feasted on, the thing that He ate, and the thing that He drank and really made a part of Himself, the thing that He nourished Himself was to do the very will of God. First, the real question is, what is your mission? Question mark. What is your mission at Walmart? What is your mission at the park? What is your mission in life? Because if you're trying to talk to someone, if you're trying to have a Bible study, if you're trying to convert someone, chances are you may fail. But if you're trying to show people God, it's a worthwhile mission. And the other things will come. The third question that I have for you today is, what does this tell us about God? Because if you look at this pericope, this passage by itself, you might think, well, Jesus was just an amazing evangelist. He was able to know, and He had spiritual help to know that He had 5 husbands and all these things, and He had the knowledge of Old Testament teaching, and I'm not as learned as He is, and I don't have the memory that He does, and I don't have the, be honest, I don't have the compassion or mercy that He does. I don't have the time that Jesus, I mean, who could really just sit by a well for a while and wait for a woman to show up? I mean, who can really do that? I don't have the time, I don't... What does this tell us about God? It tells us that God is already working in people's lives before we ever show up. And we believe that. It doesn't rest completely on us. But we have to still do our part. It tells us that we, in any given time, just by asking a question, by showing love and compassion, by showing someone God, it shows us at any given time, we can be the conduit, we can be the next step of someone else's spiritual life. At least we can be the tool that God uses. The real question today is, church, is not what does this tell us about God, but do we really trust God to work in people and work through us? Because the answers to all these real questions has to be who Jesus was. Jesus' mindset going in was that He knew that He was the representation of the Father God, and that by showing people that, He could change their lives. He walked in and had already thought about ways in which to communicate with people. I do not believe, being Jesus, He came up with the water metaphor right there on the spot. He probably saw it and thought, I can use this. And then saw the woman and let God work. If our mission is to be Jesus' mission, then that requires us, by just nature of it, to learn more about Jesus, to learn what it is that He says, to learn about what it is about God that people need and want. What about God? Even just to remember and be willing to share what God has done in our own life, church. That's one of the greatest testimonies right there. Is that you don't have to quote Leviticus 29:34. I mean, not that you'd want to, maybe. You don't have to remember that and explain what that means. All you can do sometimes is to tell people, you know what, you're going through a hard time, but you know what? I had this hard time, and God got me through it. And this is how, and He can do that for you too. I'll pray for you. Let God work. It all comes down to a word which I've picked a lot this year, which is intentional. Are we intentionally praying to God to show us opportunities throughout the day? Are we inviting those opportunities into our lives? Or are we praying the opposite, going, God, if I could just have a little bit of a blinder day and have my day go well, that would be peachy. It goes back to, are we asking God to be aware of the people in our lives? Are we asking God to help us discern, help us to listen with our spiritual eyes as well as our physical eyes, our spiritual ears as well as our spiritual ears? Are we asking God to help us give Him known? Are we asking God for help to be like Jesus at the beginning of the day? Not whenever we see someone going, oh no, they might talk to me. What do I say about God? Are we asking at the beginning of the day? Are we being thankful and grateful that we have a story to tell and that God has done something for us that we can share with people, that we don't have to go, but we just say, here's what God has done. Are we starting our day like that? Are we being intentional? Are we trying to be like Jesus? Now, I don't say this to make you feel bad, if you're not. I don't say this to be a rah-rah sermon, if you are. But these, church, I think, are the logical questions we have to ask from the text. Because if we're really trying to answer, who is this man Jesus? The next logical question is, and is my life like Him? So here's the good news, church. You don't have to do this alone. God has commissioned you and He'll see you through. You don't have to do this alone because we have the Holy Spirit with us if we do not ignore Him. You don't have to do this alone because we have the example of Jesus right here in the text. If only we would read it and study it and make it a part of our hearts and minds. Like we were talking about in Ephesians this morning, we don't have to say, don't be like Jesus. We have to say, what is Jesus like? And then make our lives like that. And Christ-likeness comes from that. You don't have to do this alone because we are here to help encourage one another. Remember what Hebrews says, encourage each other and spur each other on to what? Good works. Maybe like what? Showing people God. See how it all works together. It's like it was inspired or something. It's amazing. If only we try. It's amazing if only we let people in and say, hey, how do you do this in your own life? It's amazing. Have you ever really thought about what is my story? Have you ever told someone, hey, what is my... Does this sound crazy or does this sound relatable? We should talk. There's so many ways that we could help one another, spur each other on to be like Jesus and to let God be known in this world. And that's what the church is for. The church is there to be salt and light. But not just in name only. The church is only that if you, who are the people of the church, are doing that. And we and us. There's more to be said. There's always more to be said. So much more to be said. But I ask you these three questions. And I invite you to take a good hard look at them. I invite you to open yourself up and ask them of yourself and ask other people to ask them of you and to help mold you and to help guide you and to help you in this process, because church, it's worth it. And it's how God has determined that He is to work in the world. Is it easy? No, it never is. Nothing ever worthwhile is easy. But it's our job, and it's our commission. So the last question I have for you today, church, that I really want on your hearts and minds before you walk out, Who is the Samaritan woman in your life? And how can you be like Jesus to her? Or him? If we can answer that question once a day, God can change the world for us, church. Let's stand and sing.